Let me share this for the beginning. In the next few months, you're going to begin to see a momentum in the spirit where God is going to begin to emphasize specific messages. And it's going to be more of messages designed to mature the body. Overall, right now you have messages that deal with, this is on an overall perspective, a worldwide emphasis on how to better your life, how to receive from the Lord, who you are in Christ. Those things will continue. But you're going to begin to see people come on the scene that you haven't heard of before with a different message. And the emphasis is going to be on the nature of God. And I want to encourage you, there are those here, some in here, that have tremendous calls on their lives, and they really don't know it yet. And I want to encourage you, and this is not the first time I've encouraged you in this area, encourage you to become a student of the Word. Not just someone that comes to services so you can feel better when you leave, but actually come with the mindset of a student. Whenever a transition in the spirit happens in the body of Christ, right before it happens, you have a lull from the believers. And the lull, it comes because they're seeking and desiring messages that just benefit them personally. Not to mature, but the emphasis is, you know, how can I learn so I can get more? And so you start having a lull because there's something happening in the spirit and you really can't put your finger on it. And then you begin to see a decline in the attendance, because a lot of people are frustrated. They're agitated. They really don't know what's going on. But I'm telling you, you'll see in the next few months what I'm saying. And I want to encourage you to be a student of the Word, to act like you're in school. When I was in college, I was in the art program, and in the beginning of the year, you always have the excitement of being in that class. And people will come excited and attentive because this is a major that they came to the school for. All these creative minds, you know, they were so excited. But you would notice as the school year would go on, because it wasn't what they expected, you begin to see the attendance decline. And it was real interesting to see it. And it's amazing to me how if they would have stayed to the end, they would have been developed more in their craft. And one of the most important things as a student is to be so disciplined that you do not allow the people who are not coming to affect you personally from your process of maturity. Many are affected by numbers. And it took me years and years, and I still have to battle, but I've come to the point now that I am going to be held responsible for the call that's on my life. No one else. I'm going to stand before the throne of God, and he's going to ask me, did you fulfill the call that I had on your life? Most people are going to stand before him and have no idea what he's talking about. They're not going to realize they had a call. And you're talking about sad. That's not my message, but that's a, you know, preference. Okay, integrity. That was an exhortation. Do not let other people dictate how valuable you are in the kingdom. You can be as valuable, not as the Lord wants you to be. You can be as valuable as you determine to be. That's a heavy thought. All right. First Chronicles 29. Look at verse 17. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. And for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. Now I'm going to read this in different translations, half of the verse. In the NIV it says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All things I have given willingly with honest intent. This is out of the New Living Translation. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. You know I have done all this with good motives. And this is out of the NET, N-E-T translation. I know, my God, that you examine thoughts and are pleased with integrity. With pure motives, I contribute all things. Now, we've been discussing integrity. We've been sharing how important integrity is. That integrity, look at it this way. Go to Genesis 15, please. Genesis 15. We shared some time ago about Job was an example of a man of integrity. The entire book is centered around Job's integrity, that he was going to believe and serve God no matter what. The enemy came, Satan came, and God and Satan had this discussion, and God offered Satan Job. Satan didn't come to God and say, "Can I get Job?" God pushed Job on display and said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Basically, God said, "This is a man of integrity. I trust that Job will pass the test." And so the whole book is centered around all these friends who came to him with false doctrine, wrong concepts of God. The person that was closest to him trying to influence his integrity, his wife. This man lost everything. And even though Job got off-centered because he started defending himself in self-righteousness toward the end, he still maintained his integrity in believing and trusting God. He said, "Though he slay me, I will continue to trust him." That's integrity. So at the end, God comes and personally, face-to-face, begin to give Job all these questions, and he's really showing forth his wisdom to run everything. And in the final analysis, God said, "Job, do you want to sit on my throne and run this?" But his integrity with his faith in God was still there. We said integrity is the quality of being truthful and honest, having strong moral principles and convictions. And I'm gonna go kind of fast because I want to cover something. Possessing moral righteousness and virtue, being trustworthy, dependable, and faithful. Possessing the quality of sincerity, a consistency of godly character, it's the quality of strength. Being free from corruption and hypocrisy. The main thing that Jesus constantly said about the Pharisees was about their hypocrisy. In other words, if he said it another way, he said, "These men are not men of integrity." Now, that was throughout his whole 3.5 years, constantly talking about the lack of integrity of the leaders of the nation. You can just write this down. Galatians 2:9, it names three of the leaders, Peter being one of them, in the church, John. They were called pillars. A pillar is someone who is important. in the supporting of the church. They're valuable. They're weighty men. They're men of substance. They're principled men, men of conviction. They're reliable to proclaim and defend the gospel. I've always been fascinated with the story of the Titanic. And, you know, everybody knows, well, not everybody. Many people know that they were warned at least 5 or 6 times that icebergs out there, that you're heading to one. And out of arrogance, they continued. But I didn't know in the mid-2000s, it was this report from these specialists that went down, when they went down and investigated the wreckage, they noticed that the rivets in the ship were inferior rivets. These rivets were the ones that held everything together. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but they say the Titanic, if it would have went straight into the iceberg, it would have survived. It was designed to come heavy with weight and pressure from the front. But it wasn't from the side. So when they were trying to turn the ship, they barely hit the iceberg. Most of the people on the ship didn't even know and didn't even feel the hit. It was more like a scrape. And these specialists said that if the rivets would have been the real thing, that ship would have stayed afloat until help would have arrived. But that ship, because of inferior material that no one else saw because it was below the waterline, went down so fast that it shocked everybody. Most people deal with what is seen above the waterline in their lives and the lives of other people. In other words, appearances. But God is desiring us to be so of a people of integrity that your integrity goes beyond what other people see. You are a person of integrity when no one else is looking. Now, that's big. A person of integrity is the same way publicly as they are privately. And when they're not, that's when the word duplicity comes in. You're trying to work both ends. You're trying to make an appearance of you being a person of integrity, but in reality, and God sees that you're doing certain things that no one else sees. Genesis 15. I'm not sure how many were here last time, so I'm going to go over it again a little bit. I want to deal a little bit with God's integrity. There's a story and a play that was later done called A Man of All Seasons. It was about a church leader. His name was Thomas More. And he came against certain things that the church was doing. And he got called into question. He got arrested. And in the movie and in the play, you'll see that his daughter comes to him when he was arrested in prison and pleads with him to recant or to take back what he has said against the church. And it says, and she says, you always told, and this is talking to her father, you always told me God will, look at what you say. Well, say the words of the oath, but in your heart, think otherwise. In other words, say with your mouth one thing, but in your heart, you know you're not really meaning what you say. And I believe God will honor that. And he says, Meg, her name was Meg, there's an oath, the words we say to God. And Meg breaks down. And he says, listen, when a man takes an oath, now listen closely, when a man takes an oath, he is holding his own self in his own hands. And he cups his hands and basically he's saying, I'm in my hands like water. And if he opens his fingers then, he needn't hope to find himself again. If he goes back on his oath, he slips through the fingers and basically he ceases to exist anymore. Some men aren't capable of this, but I believe I am one of those men. Now, basically what he's saying is this. If he goes back on his oath, he might as well die. You have to bring this up to this day, people. How many people think like this anymore? I'm talking about leaders. If I say something for God, and I go back on it, if I go back on it, I might as well be taken home. Where did he get this from? Genesis 15 is the story of God making a covenant with Abraham. Verse 15, after these things, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, note, this whole chapter is a vision. Saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you do? What will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, now remember, this is a vision. Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Now these are all 3 years, same as Jesus was on the earth. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite of the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterwards. They shall come out of great possession. You notice talking about when they were in bondage. Now, as far as you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun, now listen, when the sun went down, it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants have I given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. So do you see what's going on? This is a covenant. In old days, they did covenants like this. But here you see God cutting a covenant with Abraham. That the animals are lined up. And in that day, when they did a covenant, two people would get together and they would exchange what they're going to do for each other. And they would cut animals and they would lay the pieces. And they both would walk down between the animals, blood everywhere in that aisle, and this is what they would say to each other, amongst other things. If I do not keep my part of this covenant, may death come to me. May you come and cut me in half just like these animals. So here you have God in the form of the torch coming through that aisle, through the blood of those animals. But Abram didn't go through it. God made a covenant and swore to himself. And this is what he said. If I don't perform, Abram, what I'm telling you, may I cease to exist. Are y'all getting this? This was not a covenant between necessarily cut between Abraham and God per se. It was. But God, and you read it in Hebrews, God said, if I don't perform what I'm promising you, I will cease to exist. That's what I'm saying that Thomas More character did. He was such a man of integrity that he was willing to die . The only way you can walk in this life of integrity that I'm talking about, you must live a life of surrender. All we hear now, and it is part of the message of the gospel, is who I am in Christ, my rights in Christ, my this, my this, my this. A life of surrender keeps that in balance and says, I no longer have any rights. I've surrendered my life to the point that if God blesses me with it, I receive it. I have my faith out for it. But if I don't get it, I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to stop coming to church. I'm not going to get discouraged. I'm not going to go in depression. Yeah, this always goes over when I preach this. I know you're thinking. Oh, this is not a run around the church message, I can tell you that. Listen closely. Listen. This is the height of the message, okay? The Bible is God revealing himself and revealing his wisdom. This is what the Bible is. God revealing himself, and the highest zenith of what he's revealing is his infinite manifold wisdom that Ephesians 3 says one day at the zenith of the existence of the church, they're going to demonstrate this wisdom. Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. But listen, what holds this book together is God's integrity. And we believe his integrity. We believing that he is who he says he is, and he will do everything he says he'll do. That's the highest truth in this Bible. That God is everything that he says he is, and he will do everything he says he will do. The more you believe in God's integrity will be the degree of your commitment to a life of integrity. Now, I'm going to say it again because this is it. This is the nugget of the night. Let me say it another way. The more you have faith in God's integrity, the more you will desire to implement that integrity in your life. And it's vice versa. The more you decide to live a life of integrity, where you swear to, like Psalms 15, you swear to your own hurt and change not. The more you commit to that kind of life, the more faith you're going to have in God's integrity. You see how it works both ways. When I decided that I was going to live a life of integrity if nobody else would, the more I started trusting the Lord. Because you can't separate it. If you live a life that's a duplicitous life, a hypocritical life, a not so serious life, it is impossible for you to mature in your faith. Because you're not going to trust his integrity. Because you have none. It's not important to you. And that's where people miss it. They're thinking they can live any life they can and still have faith in God. And they're fooling themselves. They're delusional. When you begin to develop and pursue a life of integrity in your own personal life, it is something that the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, can work with. And this life of integrity that I'm talking about is a difficult, demanding, arduous. I'm telling you, it's not easy. That's why so many are not doing it. But this is the key to the armor. This is the key to all the helmet of righteousness and all this working. This is the key to the word of God. When you speak it, you get results. Because the sword is working now. But when your belt is half down on your knees, is unbuckled, and you still trying to fight, you're going to trip up. God is strong that when he says something, he will do it. And the example that he set has caused me to endeavor to live a life that if I say something, bless God with all the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to do it. That's why 1 Chronicles 29:17 means so much to me. He's pleased with integrity in your heart. Remember one definition we said of integrity was a prudent mind and pure motives. God is more interested with what and why you're doing what you're doing. Because you can do something on the outside that everyone applauds. But he looks at your heart, and if it's wrong, there is no reward for it. I don't care if you want 1 million people. If you led 1 million people to the Lord in one day, that was Dr. Summerall's goal. I asked him, I said, why is it you stay, you know, kind of humble? You see all these young guys, they're so prideful on the little accomplishments. He said, well, I have a covenant with God that I want to win 1 million people to the Lord. He said, until that happens, I don't really get, you know, tempted in that area. And I said, oh, 1 million people. He said, no, 1 million people in one day. He said, until I win 1 million people in one day, then I probably have some problems with my pride. So I just kept trying. Almost drove off the road when he said it. Oh. I'm halfway finished. But we'll continue. My time's up. I thank you for yours. Let's bow for prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and privilege to learn more about you. May we develop a conviction that we will live a life of integrity. In Jesus' name, amen.